Well, searching for something can be a lot of fun, but it's usually also a lot of hard work. When we were little, we played hide and seek. When we were driving on a long road trip, we might have played the license plate game, which looked for all the license plates of the 50 states. And of course, there was always the elusive Hawaii and Alaska, which were always the last ones. People search for meaning and purpose. Men and women have searched for new lands, for gold, for silver. We're all on a relentless search for something valuable. And most people understand that to attain most valuable things, it requires some effort. Frequently, it requires some sort of sacrifice. The thing that this passage of Scripture teaches us today is that we are to search for wisdom. It is that way with wisdom. But the good news is that if we search for it, we will find it. And when we find it, it will be to great benefit for us. It will be a great benefit for us. And we're using a working definition of wisdom. And that is not just knowing the true reality of things, but it's also, and this is one of the meaning of the Hebrew word for wisdom, it can mean also a skill set, being able to do things well. And in the context of the English usage of the word wisdom, it could be communicated as gaining a skill set in our relationships as well as our responsibility to be able to do those things really well, our relationships as well as our responsibilities in everyday life. And so look what Solomon said from the get-go in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 2. He writes to his son under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but yet each of us could probably put our name in that place of the word son there. But it says, "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding, and if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." And so getting wisdom requires certain things. And verses 1 through 5 are all about our responsibilities in searching for this gift from God. And so wisdom isn't something that we earn. It is a grace, an example of a gift of God. But yet it's something that we have to search for. We have to do something with it. And then we have to actually apply it to gain the skill set, to gain a sense of what is the true reality of things as opposed to what I think reality is. And so getting wisdom requires openness, retention, hearing, application, asking, and diligent searching. He says, "I want you to accept these words." And so what Solomon was saying to his son, and what indirectly Solomon is also saying to us, hears here in the 21st century in Keller, Texas, is that I want you to accept Scripture. Accept Scripture for what it is, which is an inerrant and inspired communication from the most holy God who loves you a lot. In fact, he loves you enough to have sent his own son to die for you. So accept Scripture. He says, "To my son." So the implication here is that maybe this information is just for young people, but actually, no, back off a little bit, because we learn one of the purposes of the book of Proverbs is not just for people who are young and perhaps naive about life in general, but it's also for the intermediate person and also for the advanced person, because there's room for all of us to grow, whether we're in the middle or toward the end and have a lot of maturity and years of experience. We still need to be course corrected. I mentioned last week that there are the names of two well-known men who were in ministry, who were in their 70s, and they took the wrong turn. They took the wrong path. So this content isn't just fodder for a youth group message. It is information that every person, every believer in Jesus Christ, needs to hear regardless of background, regardless of maturity level, or regardless of chronological age. Amen? When I was preparing this message, I was thinking, man, I'm not sure this is really applicable to us because as far as I know, we're all doing this really well. But then I thought, no, any of us could go off the deep end at any time. And we all need to be reminded of this truth, whether we're young, middle-aged, or older. So he says, I want you to accept Scripture. I want you to recall it. I want you to think about it. I want you to meditate on it. I want you to let it marinate in your soul, in your innermost parts, in your guts. I want you to think about it. I want you to apply your hearts to understanding it. And what does he mean by that? Meaning, I want you to use more than just your brain. I want you to use the seat of your will, your heart, not your physical heart, of course, but like where you make your decisions. I want you to apply it to your hearts. Apply your hearts to understanding it. So it's more than just an intellectual exercise. We in Bible church world sometimes gravitate toward that a little bit. But what Solomon is saying here to the audience is I want you to apply it in every aspect of your being. And then I want you to request spiritual help to understand it, and we'll learn a little bit about what he means by that. And I want you to keep searching for more of it. In other words, it's a life search. You don't just do it one time. You continue on this quest for wisdom, for understanding, for building your skills. You never stop learning. Verses 1 through 5 are the things that we need to do in order to attain this gift from God. Wisdom. The true reality of things, a skill set for all of us. And then in verse 5, there is the build up. Verse 5 is an amazing verse because Solomon says in verse 5. He says here, then, if you do all these things, verses 1 through 5, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. These are the two poles of awe and intimacy. So here, you will know, as you search for wisdom, you will gain a greater experience and understanding of the fear of the Lord. You will understand and start to incorporate the transcendency of God, that he is apart from his creation. He doesn't need us. He does not need the balance of creation. He created it. He's totally independent. One of my greatest attributes of God is the fact that he's independent. He doesn't need us, but yet he still chooses to relate to us. In fact, he still even chooses to reconcile us to him by sending his son Jesus to die for us. So he chooses to relate to us. So first, there is the fear of the Lord, the reverence that we should have for his position of transcendency. His awesome character that overwhelms and thrills our soul the longer we think about it. And there are certain incommunicable attributes that you and I have no hope of ever attaining, but yet they are attributes of God. Things like his all-powerfulness, his ever-presence, the fact that he knows everything, his omniscience. These are examples of his incommunicable attributes. They are part of his transcendency. But then the other polar opposite of this is knowledge of the Lord. That highlights his closeness and his care and his relationship that he has with us. Amazing. Our God is both transcendent and close by at the same time. This is totally unique of the God of Scripture. There's no other God like this. Even followers of other religions and philosophies would have to admit that. They don't even teach that about the gods that they follow. For example, Islam, the God of Islam, Allah, we can't understand him. He's only transcendent. He's not immanent. He's nearby. He does not want to have a relationship with people. And so he doesn't want to know people. He doesn't give grace, but he gives mercy. He won't necessarily give you hell if you follow him, but he won't give you the gifts of knowing him. and being reconciled to him. The God of Scripture alone does that for his followers. So we have knowledge of the Lord and we have fear of the Lord. These poles of awe and intimacy. So as whereas the first five verses are our responsibilities in order to attain, in order to gain this gift of wisdom, verses 6 through 8 are the work of God. Look what it says in verses 6 through 8. It says there, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He holds victory in store for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk, whose walk is blameless. For he guards the course of the just and protects the way of his faithful ones." So the work of God is that wisdom is a supernatural gift that requires some effort to search for. So we're not paying for it, but we're rather positioning and posturing ourselves to be able to get it. This information, this transformative data that we need to have in order to live life well in this fallen world. We've got to have this wisdom. We have to have it to be able to have the skill set to navigate through our responsibilities and our complex human relationships. Then he continues on in verses 9 and 10 and says this, "Then you will understand what is right and just and fair, every good path, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul." So to those who are righteous, to those who are faithful, he protects them and gives them victory. You will know the right from the wrong. You'll know good from evil. You will have every good path before you. It will be a pleasant experience, he says. If you go on this quest for wisdom, you'll find really good things and it'll be a pleasant process because it requires our continual humbling before God to be able to grapple with this greatness of his wisdom. So we should pursue wisdom so we can gain its many benefits. He says a couple things here. He says in the first five verses, he says, "I want you to accept these words. I want you to accept them." So then we go, okay, what does he mean by that? Okay, this is Old Testament stuff. So what do I do with this information? How do I apply it? Where do I plug it in? How does this work? What's the process here? I need to know that so that way I have a shot of actually applying this information so it'll change my life. And so then we allow Scripture to interpret Scripture. See, you're learning some Bible study methods here in addition to learning the content of Proverbs chapter 2. We allow Scripture to interpret Scripture and we say, okay, what insight does the New Testament shed upon a passage like Proverbs chapter 2 where Solomon tells his son that I want you to accept my words. I want you to do something with this information so it makes a change in you. So it's not just an intellectual exercise. Well, Romans chapter 2, Paul says this. He says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." He says, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And so Paul's speaking to Romans, so he's speaking to primarily a former group of pagans. But in Rome, there was a group of Jews as well who came out of legalism. So the Roman or the Gentiles came out of various pagan religions. The Jews came out of legalistic Judaism. So don't conform any longer to those systems, whatever it might be, wherever you came from. But rather, what I want you to do is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we think, okay, that means lots of Bible study, right? Where I soak in lots of information. And that's true. But to have our minds renewed, and you see this just in the first section there, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, whatever it might be, because there's various patterns. So it means not just taking new information on, but it means jettisoning other information, information that's not true, whether it came from your pagan roots or whether it came from your religious background, however noble and sublime it was. I want you to delete that data. And I want you to add on the truth of Scripture. So renewing of our minds involves getting rid of bad information, taking on new truthful information, rejecting bad ideas, whether it comes from a secular humanistic background or whether it comes from a false religious system. I want you to get rid of it. Renew your minds with truth. Reject the wrong and add that which is truthful and lines up with Scripture. But then he tells us that we need to do something else. We need to accept the words that come from Scripture. Solomon speaking to his son. But then he also adds on, I want you to cry out, call out for insight. Cry out for understanding, he says in verses 1-5. I want you to gain this great gift that you already have, but you haven't employed it yet. I want you to be illumined in your heart. When we trust in Jesus as our Savior, a lot of things happen. We go from death to life. We gain the righteousness of Jesus as put into our account. None of our sins are held against us anymore because they've all been paid for and processed. The second person of the Godhead, the third person of the Godhead indwells us, baptizes us, changes us from the inside out. We're placed in the body of Christ. We have new relationships. These people are also redeemed individuals, are our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're given spiritual giftedness. Another great gift that we're given from the point of justification is that we gain this gift of illumination. And we don't talk about this a lot, but yet it is something that every believer has, but not necessarily every believer employs. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13 says this. Paul says to the church at Corinth, which is a pretty corrupt church. I've oftentimes called this the most dysfunctional church of the first century, the church at Corinth. And so this is what he's telling them because they're dominated by the flesh. They're carnal Christians. And so he goes on this massive campaign to change them, to transform them from carnal Christians to spiritual men and women. And he says this to them. He says, what we have received is not the spirit of this world. This is what you got when you trusted in Jesus as your Savior. You do not have the spirit of this world in you anymore. But now you have the capital S spirit. You have the spirit who is from God so that we may understand what God has freely given us. All of his graces, all of his gifts that he's given to us to enable us to say no to ungodliness. All the equipment, the resources that he's given to us so that way we can be transformed and freed from the power of sin. He says this. This is what we speak. Not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. You Christians, even you carnal Christians, have this gift that is inside of you, but you have not realized it yet. And I want you to, with great glee, grab that package and open it up and use it. So every Christian has this spirit-guided capability, this capacity to be able to understand Scripture. And you might say, but wait a minute, what about the PhD? What about the pagan PhD versus the brand new Christian who's of average intelligence? According to this, who has the advantage to be able to understand Scripture? And that is the baby Christian has the massive advantage. Oh, the pagan PhD can understand the history, can understand the language, would be able to parse the verbs and so on and so forth. But the baby Christian, with the third person of the Godhead having indwelled him, he has the great advantage because he is actually been humbled. He's positioned rightly before God. So he may not be able to parse the verbs. He may not be able to tell of the historical context. He may not know the overall theme of the particular book that is being studied, but he can tell you the meaning. because he's been humbled and he has the Spirit inside of him. So what I want you to do, Christian, what I want you to do, New Covenant, first century and 21st century Christian, is to call out, cry out for insight. God, help me to understand this. And you will be given the capacity to understand it. Oh, you might use other resources. God uses natural and supernatural means to help us to understand this. But you have the gift of illumination already inside of you. It's amazing how we can better understand Scripture when our egos and our pride are removed from the equation. And so therefore, you can understand Scripture. So I want you to cry out for insight as one means to be able to gain wisdom. But then, of course, it winds up in application, because you can know what it means, you can accept the words, you can understand the meaning of the text and of what the original author wanted to convey to any reader. But then you ultimately have to apply it and put it into practice. And so, do we hold the truth only, or does the truth hold us? J. Vernon McGee asked that question. I got to give him credit for that great insight. So a lot of Bible Church Christians, a lot of evangelical Christians hold on to the truth really well. Don't change that. That's good. I'm not saying that's wrong. But it's wrong to only do that, because also the truth, we have to allow the truth to hold on to us. Bam! And we're changed from the inside out. All of these processes, all of these graces, all of this equipment and resources are all working together. We have to cooperate with it, verses 1 through 5. And so God will do his work, verses 6 through 8. But these are the benefits, the perks of wisdom. There are also protections, though. I love Josh McDowell a long time ago. He said, God has given us commands. Even New Testament believers, we have commands too, right? He has given us commands to protect us and to provide for us. He's not giving us commands to oppress us or to hold us back, to make us feel guilty or bad. No, God gives us commands to protect us and also to provide for us. And there are those protections. And then he personifies the threats, because there is an evil man and there is also a wicked woman who want to take you off of these good paths. That's what they're all about. So now there's a warning against the evil man and the wicked woman, these two personifications of evil. Look what verses 11 through 15 say. First, about the wicked or the evil man. He says, discretion will protect you and understanding will guard you. Wisdom will save you from the ways of the wicked men, from men whose words are perverse, who leave the straight paths to walk in dark ways, who delight in doing wrong and rejoice in the perverseness of evil, whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. So there's the wicked man. In fact, the Hebrew word there for wicked means that which is unpleasant, painful, or causes misery. That's why they're wicked. It's not because they're just evil, but they also give really bad results. They actually say perverse things and do pain-causing acts. So if you have wisdom, you will be inoculated from the evil man. They actually leave and divert from the ways that are straight. Verse 14 says that they actually delight in their choices and they rejoice in them. They're brazen about their wickedness. They're not shy about it. They're not unashamed of their wickedness. Wow, that is part and parcel of our time era. I don't think 10 years ago we would know the meaning of smash and grab. But now we hear that word on the news all the time. It used to be that if you go into a store or whatever, and when I was growing up, and we had a 5 and 10 cent store in the town nearby. And so we'd go in there and there were all the toys displayed in these like bins, you know. And so you go in there, it's like, oh, look at the toys. And the 5 and 10 cent store owner was so paranoid about kids stealing from him. Inevitably, there would be a woman, usually like a grandma type person, who would stand right next to you to make sure that you didn't take anything and put it in your pocket.
all right, from these little toys, these little plastic 5-cent toys. And so if you did steal something, you know, you'd put it in your coat pocket or something and then immediately, like, walk out. Not that I ever did anything like that, of course. Just saying, this is what I hear stories about, you know. Now, stealing's not one of my weaknesses. But anyway, so that's what you do, because if you got caught, you'd be ashamed. But now it's like a mob comes in, they knock everything over, and they start picking stuff up, cause disruption, and then they don't even run out. They just kind of like waltz out. A couple months ago, Carolyn came back from Dollar General over on Denton Highway, and she said, man, I was just at Dollar General, and the poor woman who worked there, she was the only person on staff, she was really upset because just before Carolyn got there, there were two guys who showed up in a late model, large Mercedes-Benz, opened up their trunk, went into the store with shopping carts, filled both of them up, just waltzed out, filled up their trunks, and just quietly drove away. And Carolyn and the other people, customers, were like, didn't you call the police? No, our company policy is not to call the police. It's like just an expectation. So if you guys need anything really cheap, you can go over to the Dollar General here and help yourselves. I mean, it's insane. They're brazen about it. They're not shy about it. There's no shame. And that is the way, that is the style of the wicked man. He's not ashamed about what he does. He's not guilty about what he does. He is brazen about it. And so that is the wicked man that wisdom will inoculate you from. Wisdom will prevent you from falling into their attitudes and their actions. You see, men are naturally more aggressive than women. And so there is this evil man who shows his wickedness in aggression, in stealing and taking from other people. But then there's also the licentious woman. Women have other weaknesses. Women are usually not as aggressive as men, but yet they are just as fallen and can cause damage too. And so the second personification of evil and wickedness is the licentious woman. Look what verses 16 through 18 say. It says there, it, wisdom, will save you from the adulteress, from the wayward wife with her seductive words, who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. For her house leads down to death and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. She's wayward because she's outside the circle of proper relationships. It's her lifestyle. This woman, to use the words on the street, modern vernacular, she probably has daddy issues. She never got along with her father very well. Her father was a man who was maybe one of the evil men. And so she wanted to have a man in her life more than anything else, but she has no idea of what a healthy relationship looks like. So she's either one of two extremes. She's either the codependent doormat, or she's the controlling, dominant, domineering witch. That is the licentious woman. She uses flattery to attract men. She doesn't know what real love looks like, so she has to manipulate others to keep them in her orbit. She ignored her commitments, and she'll do the same to you, and she'll do the same to the person after you. She is nothing but trouble and loss. There is no gain. So do not be naive about it. She's only trouble. So like the wicked man, stay far away from her. Do you hear that, men? Nothing but trouble and loss. Nothing but harsh results. Wisdom protects us from both a path of destructive, brazen behavior, and it protects us from immature, unhealthy relationships with someone who's incapable of a healthy relationship. Wisdom protects us from destructive influences. And this content applies not just to the young, but it applies to every person in this room and beyond, even into the live streaming audience. The bottom line of the whole chapter is verses 20 through 22. Look what they say. It says there, thus you will walk in the ways of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous, for the upright will live in the land and the blameless will remain in it, but the wicked will be cut off from the land and the unfaithful will be torn from it. So the bottom line is just those three verses. Verse 22 is that the wicked will be cut off from the land. And for an Israelite to be removed from the land, to be ejected from it, and not receive the blessings of the covenant is a harsh reality. To us, it's like, oh, we won't be in the land, we'll be sent somewhere else. For an Israelite to experience that is a harsh result. But then there's the positive in verses 20 and 21, that if you pursue wisdom, you'll be on the right path and you will live and remain in the land. This chapter, it skillfully tells us to not just not choose the wrong way, but to proactively pursue the best. Wisdom, the skill set that I need to be able to navigate through relationships and responsibilities. That's what I need more than anything else. I'm going to diligently seek it. I'm going to make that the highest priority of my life and my relationship with the Lord. Lord, teach me from your word. Help me to understand it. Thank you for giving me the indwelling power and presence of the third person of the Godhead, so that way I can do that which you have called me to do. I wouldn't be able to do it otherwise. But now I can understand it, and I've got a shot at doing it. Help me not to be diverted by the wicked man and the licentious woman. Help me to stay the course. Help us to stay on that pathway. Everyone has to make this continual choice 100 times a day. It's something that we can't do for our kids. It's something we can't do for our grandchildren vicariously. But you know, the best thing that we could do is that values are not so much caught as they are, and they're not as much taught as they are caught. So if we live like this, the most likely outcome, it's not a guarantee, but the most likely outcome is that our children will see it. They may not see it right away when they're in their teens, maybe not even their early 20s, but things start shifting when their brains fully develop by age 25. That's what they say, right? That's why rental car companies don't rent a car to you until you're 25. It's like a magic age. It's a little bit delayed maybe for men, but women hit it by 24, 25, and then men hit it eventually, and we start seeing things with a full brain. And there's a lot of truth there, right? It's science and scripture coming together. And so they'll notice, they'll eventually notice your good choices. So stay the course. Don't divert. Stay on the path. Don't change it. But if you're not doing it, you need to repent and change and get on the course and diligently search for this wisdom. Consume the word of God and retain it. Seek and cry out for illumination and then apply it, and everybody around you will win. Let's pray together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus, the author of our faith. Thank you for these amazing capacities that you've put inside of us. I pray that we would dare to unleash them. I pray that we would do the things that are mentioned in verses 1 through 5 and live a changed life, live a healthier life, even though the world around us is unhealthy. We can live lives of contentment and peace, and then also influence that world through our lives and also through our words. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.